Okay, we're in the last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 65, looking at verses 13 through 25 tonight. And we are almost finished in our extensive expository study of the great prophet Isaiah. Tonight, in this parasha or section of Isaiah 65, we have a revelation giving us a breathtaking glimpse of what conditions will be like in the future messianic kingdom. A kingdom, we are told, that Jesus will establish on earth, over the earth, from Jerusalem, whose time duration from Revelation 20, 1 through 7, will be for 1,000 years. Not only does Isaiah 65, verses 13 through 25, look into the messianic kingdom, but it also looks beyond it when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, which shall occur immediately after the duration of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So we actually have a blending of the two in these verses. A blending of the two in these verses. Perhaps you could look at the 1,000-year kingdom of Messiah Jesus to be the anteroom to eternity, when time will merge with eternity after God creates the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul then says God will be all in all. So it's exciting tonight to see what's unfolding here. Also, in these verses, there is a stark contrast of destinies that will be the lot of two people: God's people and the wicked unbeliever. Isaiah talks about how the righteous will enjoy the abundance of God's blessings in this coming kingdom, whereas the wicked evildoer, the one who refused to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, they will suffer utter deprivation. They will endure suffering and pain. And of course, this ultimately looks to the eternal realities of heaven and hell. So a lot's going on here in this particular section of prophetic scripture that looks forward to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say that Isaiah, more than any other Holy Spirit-inspired writer of the Word of God, he speaks more about the coming messianic kingdom than any other writer of Scripture. A thing that often goes unnoticed among Bible teachers when discussing Isaiah, and even Bible commentators on Isaiah. I've looked at about seven of those commentaries in this 8-plus-year study of Isaiah, and it's rarely mentioned that Isaiah, more than any other prophet from where I'm looking, speaks about the messianic kingdom more than any other writer in Scripture. And yes, that would include New Testament writers. And an example here is the very detailed description Isaiah gives about conditions, living conditions in this coming kingdom, which we're going to see. So without further ado, let me just quickly give you a review of what we looked at in our previous study. We looked at verses 1 through 12 in Isaiah. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 65, the Lord shows us a contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Lord has let the Gentiles who did not previously seek Him find Him, while at the same time Israel ignored in unbelief the Lord's invitation to Him that He gave them 24/7. He held out His hands to them all the day long. And we also mentioned that Paul quotes Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 in Romans 10 to show that during the present church age, most Jewish people of the nation of Israel will reject the invitation to believe the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, while at the same time there will be a great company of Gentiles who will find God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the contrast here is between this great company of believing Gentiles and then unbelieving Israel. The Lord then goes on once again to remind the Jewish people that their complaint about him not answering their prayers and intervening, a complaint which they gave in chapter 64, was actually not true. He had reached out to the nation constantly, particularly through his servants, the prophets. They rejected that call to repentance and obedience to Yahweh God, and instead, folks, they practiced things that were contrary and condemned in the law of God. What did they do? Well, they practiced idolatry and other wicked forms of occult and pagan worship. Isaiah says they consulted the spirits of the dead. They set up altars on high places to worship the false gods of the Canaanite. Well, not the Canaanite, the nations, Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. They worshiped all their gods. With that, they violated the clear prohibitions of the law. They abandoned kosherot. They ate swine's flesh and reveled in it. And they also drank broth offered to the gods. And not only did they do this, they did it with a self-righteous attitude that irritated God, even as smoke irritates the eyes and nostrils. And in response, God said he would bring judgment on them. He would not ignore the sin of the people, but he will bring judgment on them. That judgment would be both on the children and their fathers. They together would suffer for their sins. God says that this judgment will be commensurate according and measured out according to what they have done. In the midst of this gloomy picture of coming divine judgment, the Lord says that he will preserve a remnant, and he uses the example of the vine dresser when he comes by to harvest the grapes from the vines. If there is one good grape among many that are sour or rotten on one branch, God would take that one good grape and save it from disposal. Likewise, God said he has preserved a righteous and believing remnant. Thus, he will not totally destroy his people. And we said that God always has a faithful remnant throughout history. Yes, even in these last days, in the midst of the Laodicean, the great Laodicean apostasy of the church, God has a righteous remnant, even as he did in the days of Isaiah. So now that brings us to the fact that God would preserve a remnant. He would preserve them to inherit the promised land in its full fruitfulness in the coming kingdom, which now sets us up for the destiny of the faithful in this coming kingdom versus the damnation and deprivation of the unfaithful. And within that context, God promises a new world is coming, wherein he will create a new heavens and a new earth. Folks, did you know that the universe is under the sentence of death along with earth? The second law of thermodynamics says basically that everything is running out of energy. But in this coming kingdom, God will not renovate the old order. He'll replace the old earth and the old heavens with a new earth and a new heavens. And this will be done for the sake of his believing remnant, not only in Isaiah's day, but for the remnant who has been faithful to God throughout time, while the majority of men have turned away from the Lord in unbelief. So, with that said, in verses 13 through 25 of Isaiah 65, the central thought seems to be that a new world is coming for the redeemed of the Lord. A new world is coming for the redeemed of the Lord. Not the new world order of a new age that occultists, secularists, and pantheists have promised you, whether it be in the religious or political realm. No, this will be a new world order by the hand of Messiah Jesus. So let's look now at verses 13 through 25. And here's what the Lord says will befall those who have been numbered for the slaughter of God's judgment. And it extends all the way into the coming messianic kingdom of the future. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but your servants, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. And wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. That means to take an oath, not to use obscenity. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Verse 13 begins with the Lord saying, behold, or hine. Every time, I've said this many times before, when that Hebrew word appears, it's an important announcement for people to listen to with undivided attention. God introduces the coming age of the Messianic kingdom with a word, behold, that means pay close and undivided attention to. Right away, we see here that God will assign two different destinies for those who are living in the new era of salvation. For the believer or the elect of God, it will be one of great joy, unbounded joy, great prosperity, living in a society that will be free from the rape and pillage of warfare. No foreigner will come into the land and steal from those who have worked hard to make their land prosperous. Not only that, but the Lord will also extend human life, such to the extent that a person who is 100 years old in the future kingdom will be considered a adolescent. The word child there in Hebrew means adolescent. So human life will be greatly prolonged, similar to the pre-flood days of Noah. Not only that, the animal kingdom will lose its dangerous and predatory nature. More on that here as we look at this. But as we look at verses 13 through 16, and for that matter, the rest of these verses comprising the latter part of Isaiah 65, it obviously looks ahead to the time when God's kingdom will be established on earth. Much of what is said in these verses is not suffered by those who reject the Lord Jesus Many of the wicked, though in the present age, do prosper and have excellent health throughout their lives. They commit evil, wanton evil, prosper from it, materially speaking, and in the world, and no justice comes to them. This is looking forward to the coming kingdom. And for the believer, our best life is not now. It looks forward to not only a home in heaven, but a significant share in the messianic kingdom. So anybody who's claiming to be a Christian who says you can have your best life now is ignorant of what the Bible says about this current life, which is under the dominion of the curse of sin. And he is robbing believers of their true and permanent inheritance in the life to come. Our best life is not now. Isaiah 65, 13 through 25 tells us it awaits the future kingdom of God. Ultimately, our best life will be when we reign with the Lord Jesus on earth. And God and Jesus' prayer in the Lord's Prayer will be fulfilled. God's will then be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Isaiah gives us a beautiful description of that future reality. So many of the wicked in this present age do get away with committing wicked and lawless acts, do prosper from them, and have a peaceful death. And although the righteous receive the gifts listed here to a certain extent after being saved, they do not experience, nor will they experience, the fullness of the gifts until they go to be with the Lord eternally, and then return with Him to enjoy the unbounded blessings of the Messianic kingdom. Nonetheless, the scripture here in Isaiah clearly shows and delineates two lines of destiny that run parallel to each other, but the two are worlds apart. The world of blessing and prosperity under the abundant and beneficent reign of Messiah will be the lot of those who believed upon Him. And the destiny of deprivation, being under the curse of God, awaits those who rejected God's invitation to believe the gospel and die in their sins and rebellious unbelief. So these two destinies are laid out clearly here by the prophet Isaiah. And they are done so with the words of behold. Behold, this is the lot of two people. So, folks, we better pay close attention to that. To heighten the judgment of the wicked, the Lord contrasts it with the blessing that He will give to the faithful. Starting in verse 13, there is a series of four comparisons here, folks, that we have, each introduced with the word hena, or behold. In other words, pay careful attention about these two contrasting destinies that awaits the faithful and the unbeliever. The presentation of judgment here is similar to that in Haggai 1:6. First, those who have served the Lord will eat abundantly. The wicked will starve. Secondly, though the Lord's servants will drink, but the wicked will thirst. His servants, God's servants, will rejoice. The wicked will be ashamed. God's servants will sing with joy. The wicked will cry with despairing grief. In fact, their grief will be so great, we are told, they will howl for vexation of spirit. And then the fifth comparison, describing the destiny of the saved and the unsaved, there's no word behold prefacing it, but it states, it predicts, the name of the wicked will become a curse. Will become a curse for God's people. They will use it as an example of those judged by God. Now remember, this looks forward to after this age is complete and the millennial kingdom begins. Also, you could say it currently is being fulfilled in the intermediate state of the soul. I refer you to Luke 16, 19 through 31. Those who die in faith have a glorious inheritance waiting for them in heaven, where the presence of God is. Those who die in their sins have a terrible place awaiting for them in the confines of hell. But ultimately, these words prophesying the two destinies, one of bliss and blessing for the faithful, one of damnation and cursing for the unfaithful, ultimately will reach its zenith in the Messianic kingdom. Did you know that Jesus also prophesied a very similar fate for both the faithful and unfaithful in Luke 6, 24 through 26? And it has a similar language here in Isaiah. Jesus said there in Luke 6 the same thing. He talks about people, the wicked in the present age, who make use of the unrighteous mammon of this world, and they enjoy the comforts of life now while they neglect and abuse those who seek to follow and obey God. Jesus said in Luke 6, 24 through 26, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets." That echoes the prophecy here in 13, where the Lord says, "Behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty," and so forth. The destiny of those who are truly saved includes the most wonderful blessings of God. In the coming kingdom, it will include great material blessings. God will graciously provide his people food, drink, and a spirit of rejoicing, not intermittent happiness that we have now. But it will be a joy unspeakable. It will be a joy without limit or cessation. Those who are truly saved now in that future kingdom will have hearts full of joy, singing for joy over the rich blessings of God. They will be given a new name. Remember, Jesus promised those who overcome in the church a new name in heaven. He will give them a new name, which means a new character of righteousness that is stirred by God's Spirit. They will also, it says, swear here in the name of the Lord. Again, that doesn't mean they're going to utter obscenities. It simply means that their word, the word of the righteous in this coming kingdom, will be good as gold. There will be no prevarication when they take an oath. When they say, "As God is my witness," they mean it 100% of the time. There will be no false swearing that the liar often will use to try to give the appearance that he is telling the truth. I'm sure you've, at least if not experienced in your life, you've seen it where liars will actually invoke the Bible or God to try to pass themselves off as telling the truth. But in the coming kingdom, whenever a formal oath is taken, it will be done so in truth. And the righteous will be characterized by doing that themselves. And so the Lord will bring these blessings upon his people. However, for the unsaved, they will not prosper. They will fall under the curse of God. And that, my friend, if you were to define it in the present age, is condemnation for unbelief. They will be under God's curse because they did not heed his call to repent and believe the gospel. And so here in the coming kingdom, the wicked will have been judged and the righteous commended. The wicked will be debased. The righteous will be exalted. The wicked will be separated from the righteous in the presence of God, whereas the righteous will enjoy the pleasance and blessing of God. So yes, there is a time of future abundance that will be unbounded, and it is not in this present age. The Scripture clearly tells us this is not our home, and our best life is not here and now, as one false teacher in the church has named his book, "Your Best Life Now." That is completely false. It's unbiblical. Our best life is when we obtain the inheritance, the heavenly inheritance of the kingdom of God, our permanent home, where there will be unrivaled prosperity produced by the hand of God, and in the coming kingdom. the name God of truth here in this passage, the God of truth. We are told here, the righteous who will take an oath by the God of truth is appropriate here, since the passage looks forward to the time that God has fulfilled all his promises. The wicked have been judged, and the righteous have been placed in the coming kingdom, where the former troubles of Israel and Jerusalem will be permanently removed. And we'll get into the exaltation and creation of the new Jerusalem here in a minute. But notice here that God promises us. He promises us a future of unbounded abundance, joy, and prosperity. We'll have all that we can eat or drink in the kingdom. Of course, if you have a resurrection body, you won't need food to sustain you. You will be eating food merely to enjoy it. But for those earthly, those who enter the kingdom through their natural bodies, who are the redeemed of Israel and the believers of the Gentile nations, they will enjoy an unbounded time of agricultural productivity, where they will have more than enough food and drink, and it will be a kingdom of unlimited, incessant joy and rejoicing in the Lord. We cannot comprehend that right now in this fallen world. But this, of course, Isaiah 13 through 25 from Isaiah 65, is a prediction of what the state and conditions will be like in the future messianic kingdom that will then blend into the creation of the new heavens and the new earth that will follow the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. So, and you and I will be a part of that. You and I will be a part of that. But I want to also emphasize in verses 14 and 15 the horrible destiny that awaits those who reject the Lord. It is both tragic and terrifying and quite grievous. This should spur you on to seek to win others to the Lord so they can escape this horrible fate of the damned. They will suffer hunger and thirst. That pictures a very graphic condition in hell. Remember when Lazarus and the poor man, which I don't believe was a parable, I believe that was a true account of two people who died, and the two respective destinies that each person who dies will either go to. Remember, the rich man's tongue was set aflame, or it was because he had nothing to drink. The condition of hell was so such of an intense heat that it created acute thirst, and yet he could not be satisfied. Well, that's exactly what we have here described in Isaiah 13, 14 and 15 that awaits the unbeliever. They will suffer hunger and thirst, and they will not be satisfied. They will be sad and ashamed. They will cry out in agony. They will be cursed to die, which for the unbeliever is both physical and eternal death. Sadly, the name of the wicked, we are told by Isaiah here, will become a curse among the righteous because the evil they had committed. And folks, we don't want to see the lost sinner go into such a terrible fate that awaits him, as described in Isaiah 13 and 14. That's why we must tell them that entrance into the abundant kingdom of God is theirs through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord then goes on to say, in verse 17, he says, Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Notice here, for, that word is because. And that explains the reason for revealing the contents of verses 13 through 16. For the saved, the coming kingdom will be a time of unbounded prosperity, safety, joy. But for the wicked, their eternity will be one of agonizing dissatisfaction with their horrible state. Why? Because the day is coming when God is going to create a new world and universe. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. We are living in the old order. We have been living in the old world or since Adam sinned. And then God cursed the earth and man, or judged him for that sin. And the curse culminates in death. Paul says that will die because they have sinned through Adam. But in the new world order, death will be removed. The new world order God will create, consisting of a new heavens and a new earth. We're talking a new universe here with a new world. And how will God do it? Well, 2 Peter 3:13 tells us how God will create the new heavens and the new earth. It will be by fire. Revelation 21:1 tells us that John says that he saw the old order, the old heavens and the old earth pass away. And he says in 21:1, speaking of the same event that Isaiah speaks here in Isaiah 65:17, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. Also there was no more sea," he says. But here in verse 17 of Isaiah 65 looks beyond the kingdom age. After the thousand-year kingdom is finished, it looks beyond that to the new heavens and new earth that will immediately be created after the completion of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So there's a blending here in verses 13 through 25. There's a blending here of both realities. There's prophecies about the altered state of what conditions on earth will be like during the millennial kingdom of Christ, and going on further to what life will be like when the new heavens and the new earth are created. The glorious consummation of history awaits this new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. This will involve the entire universe, the recreation of the entire universe, and it will be done so that the eternal God can literally make point of contact with time, and God will be all in all at that point. Verse 17, the Lord paints a glorious picture of the future, a picture where the corrupt, sin-cursed earth will no longer exist, that God has power to create a new heavens and a new earth is undeniable, for he created the first heaven and the first earth. By the way, let me just say as an aside, God's going to create the new heavens and a new earth like that. I don't read here where he's going to use some mode of theistic evolution and the new heavens and the new earth will take millions and millions of years. He will do it instantaneously. Once the thousand-year kingdom is complete, just as he created the heavens, the old order of the universe and the earth in 6 days, he will create the new heavens and the new earth, and he will renovate it by fire. And in that new heavens and new earth, it will be a place where there will be no more destructive earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, or any other force of nature going awry, killing people, devastating lives, destroying much property and land. It will be a paradise. In addition, a new heavens and a new earth will mean the erasing of all bad experiences. The new heavens and the new earth looks forward to the eternal ages to come, where Paul says God will be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15. And because of this, God commands his people to rejoice forever. Why? Well, because there will be no more attributes of the unpleasant realities of living under the old earth and the universe. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more injustice of any kind in this coming kingdom and this coming recreation or creation of the new heavens and the new earth by fire. And my friend, that is that will be a time of unbounded peace, happiness. It will be God, God's utopia. This way of describing God's glorious kingdom emphasizes the radical transformation that will take place when God establishes his eternal kingdom. The greater reality of this coming kingdom, the greater reality of this creation of a new heavens and a new earth will be so intense that people will have long forgotten the past world full of woe, destruction, evil. This new creation will engender feelings of joy and gladness, the end of sorrow. People will live long, there will be peace among men, and there will be clear communion with the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21:1, we have the time frame for when this new heavens and new earth will be created by God, and that will be at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is clearly stated in verse 17 that the citizens of this new world will not remember the horrible, evil sufferings and troubles of the former world. Neither will these bad experiences ever come to mind. Not ever. All things will be new in the new world, including the lives of its citizens who are the true believers and followers of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah goes on to describe the millennial conditions in the coming messianic kingdom that will stretch into eternity with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Jerusalem itself will also be created anew. And again, Isaiah speaks of Yerushalayim Chadash, or the new Jerusalem. John in Revelation 21:2 says this in agreement with Isaiah. After the new heavens and the new earth are created, here's what descends from heaven. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here the Lord singles out renewed Jerusalem and the people living there as a source of joy. Folks, the new Jerusalem exists right now. It is the heavenly city where God is and where the redeemed go. And it will come down out of heaven. John describes the city that's in heaven, and it will come down from the from heaven to the earth. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles tall, and it will descend from heaven after the new heavens and the new earth are created. The universe will have to be so altered and renovated that it can endure the holy presence of God. I really get tired of these sensationalists in the pulpit who claim that they just sit down and have a chat with Jesus like he's their brother or close friend. Folks, if the Lord Jesus walked into this room in his glory, you and I would be in the dust before him, which is our proper place. We would not be profanely familiar with him, nor would we treat him just like one of the boys. And I say that to say this, that the old order of creation under the sentence of death and the curse of sin cannot possibly look upon a holy God in his full effulgent glory. God warned Moses said God told Moses, no man can look upon me and live. In other words, in your state of corruptible, in your state of corruption and sinfulness, if you were to look upon God in his full glory, you would be consumed by it. But since we will have new resurrection bodies, will be made perfect. We will be like Jesus. We will be able to stand in the Lord's presence in worshipful gratitude and unbounded, joyful relationship to Him. There has to be a change first through spiritual rebirth. Then there must be a physical refitting so that in the coming kingdom, in the natural sphere, creation will be able to sustain the presence of God. And the only way that can be done is if you have a earth and a universe that is untainted and not touched by the corrupting influences of sin. And this will be a time that the prophecy of Romans 8 will be fulfilled. Paul says the whole creation groans and travails, looking to be liberated with the sons of God. That will not happen in this present age. That looks forward to the kingdom age and into eternity, when creation will blossom and produce without the debilitating effects of sin. Right now we are still under the curse. The ground yields with much difficulty, and with it comes thorn and thistles. But in this coming kingdom that Isaiah describes, the earth will yield its abundance without restraint. Poverty will be a forgotten ancient relic of the past, old world, with the ushering in of this new world by the coming of Messiah. And with it, He will renovate Jerusalem with the new Jerusalem from above. This city will descend. God dwells in the midst of this city. And this huge celestial city will come down from heaven, and I believe will come down to replace where the old Jerusalem is located now in the heart of the nation of Israel. And what will be the response? It will bring great joy unspeakable to those who see this. Jerusalem will be a place not of sadness and sorrow, not of complaining or negativity. It will be a place of unbounded joy and rejoicing. Notice verse 18 and 19 are full of joy and rejoicing. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no longer heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The Lord Himself will rejoice in Jerusalem with her people. As evidence of God's blessing, the city will never again hear the sounds of grief. So characteristic of the Jerusalem of this current world order. A Jerusalem that has been raised and rebuilt over 30 times. A Jerusalem that saw its inhabitants cut down. The women raped, the children butchered. A Jerusalem that has gone through the changes of many hands throughout its earthly existence. But not so with the new Jerusalem in the coming kingdom. This new Jerusalem is literally built by the hand of God. You know, the foundations of this city will have the name of the 12 apostles, and the gates will have the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And it's a city whose common form of construction upon which people build and walk on will be gold. Gold will be so common that it will be the streets of this heavenly city, as we are told in the book of Revelation, are paved with gold. And that will be quite a sight to see. The holy city will be recreated by God and established as not only the capital of the millennial kingdom, but the capital of the new world and the new universe. It will be a source of uninterrupted delight, uninterrupted joy that awaits the redeemed citizens of the new world. We can't comprehend that now. It's frustrating for me to get up here and try to describe this to you. I have no point of reference. The only point of reference I have is this fallen world, and that ain't going to compute or compare with a perfect world where God Himself will descend and His Shekinah presence will be seen as the city descends over and in the city and throughout the universe. Right now, this universe is under the thraldom of sin, death, and the devil. And God's presence is separated from his creation, his physical Shekinah presence because of sin. But in the new world, in the new universe that he creates, there will be no sin. So therefore, his physical presence will pervade every single part of the universe. At this point, we can faintly apprehend this by faith in the prophetic promises of God, not having a clue yet what that will be like experientially. But God has promised it, and that should be good enough for all of us. All the citizens of the new world, we are told by Isaiah here, will be God's people. Now, there will be unbelievers in the millennial kingdom. We know that because there will be a rebellion near the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And once God finishes the judgment of all unbelievers from Cain until doomsday, once God finishes that judgment with the second resurrection that will only involve the unbelieving dead, and once he finishes that judgment, then he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And in that reality, everyone will be saved. The only time in history where there will be unanimous salvation is in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because the presence of sin will be removed. Hence, there will be no sinners there. The inhabitants will all be sinless and perfect, living in glorified bodies. As the verse says, all the past troubles of life will be forgotten and removed from God's eyes. And it is clearly stated in verse 17 that the citizens of the new world will not remember the horrible evil sufferings and troubles of the present world. All the citizens of the new world will be God's people, those who have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. That will be the admission into not only the millennial kingdom at first, but will be the only means of admission in the new heavens and the new earth with unrestricted access to God, being in his physical Shekinah presence in the new Jerusalem. It says here the citizens of the new world will be characterized by joy. They will have the joy of the Lord. Note the Lord says they are my people. They are my people. So every person in this new earth and new universe will be perfect, they will be redeemed, and God will call them his own people. But note here in verses 18 and 19, the theme of rejoicing and having joy dominates. I don't know about you, but I can probably count on both hands, not going beyond 10, of course, when I was truly, truly happy in my life without any concern, sorrow, and sadness, where it's just a long period of time. I don't know about you, but most people can't say that. They can't say, I was happy without interruption for a month or a week. Not in this current fallen world. There's too much bad happening here that if you were happy in the face of all the tragedy, pain, sorrow, and death, I would question whether you're living in reality. But in the coming new world, wherein God will create a heaven and earth, there is going to be only happiness. Again, it's frustrating for me to try to describe to you what that will be like because we've never seen that before, other than in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. But in the new heavens and the new earth, in particularly the New Jerusalem, it will be a place of uninterrupted, unbroken joy and happiness. And that's hard to fathom here, isn't it? But God has promised it, and that's good enough for me. I believe it. Now, that's not to say we don't have joy as believers now. We do. Jesus said that when you obey him, what? You have the joy of the Lord. But it's relative over and against the sad and painful realities of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. But in the coming kingdom, there will be no sin. Everything will be in a perfect state, and hence man's state will be one of unbounded and unending happiness. And that's something to get excited about. Praise the Lord. So, in demonstrating these riches of his person and his grace expressed through Jesus the Messiah, God will stir a response of love, praise, worship, and overwhelming, unending joy and rejoicing. And in this, God will take great delight. And to quote Paul, the reason for this, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You and I have no idea of the indescribable utopian realities that await us in this coming kingdom, starting with the 1,000-year kingdom, where most sin will be removed, but not all sin, as we're going to see here in a moment. And then when everything dwells in a perfect state, when God creates the new heavens and the new earth, the citizens of the new world will be the joy of the Lord. The citizens of God's new world will not weep or be sorrowful anymore. There will be no more ER rooms. There will be no more hospitals. There will be no more rapes and murders. No more wars. All of that will be removed because that is the effects of sin. No, it will be a time where there will be no more cause for crying, no cause to feel sad, depressed, or upset. You won't have to medicate yourself if you are severely depressed, because you will have unbounded joy in the coming kingdom. No longer will there be evil or trouble in the world, lawlessness, immorality, crime, violence. All of this will be completely, permanently, and totally eliminated. Can you imagine such peace, security, love, joy, and health? Can you imagine being wealthy and rich? Each one in this coming kingdom will be wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. So yes, I do believe in prosperity, but I believe it will truly come when we are in the messianic kingdom, and then we go on to live in the new heavens and the new earth. That poverty will no longer be a reality. It will be forgotten with all the other attendant realities of a fallen world. As evidence of God's presence and blessing, the city of Jerusalem will never again hear the sounds of grief. Isaiah's prophecy, now we see here, blends the millennial kingdom with the eternal state that will follow Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. Death is not a part of the eternal state. Isaiah tells us that in 25:8 of his book. So verse 20, therefore, must refer to the kingdom. Babies will not die, nor will there be premature death. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. So infant death syndrome will not be happening in the messianic kingdom, where the mother, to her great horror, comes to the baby crib and finds the baby dead. I have a great aunt who died in 1917 of infant death syndrome. I'm sorry? Sudden infant death syndrome. I will see her in the kingdom. So you will not have to worry anymore with things like sudden infant death syndrome, because a child will live, most children will live out their days in the messianic kingdom. Those who die at the age of 100, however, will be considered youths. A person who dies at this age will be judged a transgressor of the king. Therefore, he or she will suffer the death penalty by God, cursed by him for his or her failure to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to see that there. So now it goes back and forth between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state that follows the millennial kingdom. Verse 20 is talking about heightened and greatly improved conditions during the millennial kingdom. Death will be a rare thing in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It will occur, particularly to those who will die young, and they're considered young at 100 years of age. What is that? What can we deduce from that? Well, in the current present age, to be 100 years is to be extremely old. But in the coming messianic kingdom, God will lengthen, greatly lengthen human life, so much so that a 100-year-old person will look like a young person. The word children here is adolescent. The child who dies at 100, that is, in the Hebrew, that's an adolescent person. It's funny because nothing will change when it comes to teenagers. They have this proclivity to rebel against their parents. Well, in the coming kingdom, that will be simmering under the surface. And those rebels who disobey the king will be punished severely, and they will die at 100 years of age. And because human life will be greatly prolonged, that will be considered young. So most people will live out their days in the coming kingdom. And Bible commentators have rightly said that humans will live as long as they did prior to the flood. The reason why you had such, one of the big reasons why people lived so long before the flood is because, again, they were not subject to gamma radiation. There was a water canopy that was around the earth and protected humankind from one of the major agents of aging, and that's gamma radiation. There are some really good studies on this, and not just from creationists, but Gerald Schroeder, in his book, Genesis and the Big Bang, he's an Orthodox Jew, he actually believes that people literally lived to be 600, 800, 900 years before the flood. And he explains it on the genetic level, so you might want to check out his work on that. But the Lord will restore, like he did before the flood, he will restore the longevity of men's lives as prophesied here in verse 20 of Isaiah 65, so much so that that an adolescent boy or girl will reach the age of 100 years. Sin and rebellion will not be tolerated at that time. They will immediately receive the death penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel says. And so that penalty will be carried out in the coming kingdom of God. So the Lord will reign over every situation in the coming kingdom. Notice here that no age limit is placed on the old man, but when someone is 100 years old, that person is still considered a young person. And by that you know he is going to live a very long time. So again, we have another glimpse of the coming kingdom. Human life will be prolonged. And of course, the millennial kingdom is a foretaste of the eternal state that will come after the kingdom when God creates a new heavens and the new earth. When he creates a new heavens and new earth, death will then be completely abolished. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 15. Death, after the new heavens and the new earth, will be removed forever. There will be no longer death. But in the millennial kingdom, death will still be there, but it'll be rare. As I said, the millennial kingdom is the anteroom into the eternal state that God will establish when he creates the new heavens and the new earth after the millennial kingdom in chronological sequence. So, folks, we have a wonderful inheritance. We have a wonderful future. Just remind yourselves of these indescribable, glorious realities when you live in a world that is fraught with difficulty, sorrow, suffering, struggle. Remind yourself that God has the best life for you, not in this life, but in the life to come. If you are satisfied or if you believe the best life is now, then you better get saved, because that is not what the Word of God teaches. So the Lord will then allow. There will be building programs. There will be agriculture. There will be labor in this coming kingdom, verses 21 through 25. And it will be done without fearing that someone will come and plunder their property, steal from them either through war or through a blatant act of thievery. No, those kinds of people with those kinds of sins will not be in this coming kingdom. Everyone will be able to grow, prosper, and abound materially without having another seeking to covet and take that away from them. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, and in that Hebrew it's an oak tree, for in the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Again, this illustrates the great stretch of life, human life, that will be given during this future time of the kingdom. They shall not labor in vain. So the sweating of the brow by trying to make the earth yield, that curse will be gone, originally imposed by God after the fall of Adam in Genesis 3. Notice also, nor will they bring forth children for trouble. Apparently, now children will be birthed without the pains of labor. So, we have a reversal of fortune in the coming kingdom wherein all the physical and spiritual traces of the curse of sin will be thoroughly and totally removed. Amen? For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Wow. So it just keeps getting better and better in this coming kingdom. People will build houses to live in. They will plant crops and enjoy the fruits of them without fear of molestation. It will be a time of, again, not only uninterrupted joy, but uninterrupted peace. Why? Because you will have the physical presence and radiant glory of the Prince of Peace there. And it says here, they will live as long as the trees. They will live a long, long life of abundance and enjoyment. They will long enjoy the results of their work. The idea here is that no one will take from them the full use of their prodigious accomplishments. They will not labor in vain, nor bring forth or give birth with trouble. And who are these people? Well, these are the children of those blessed by God. The parents will see their descendants, not to the first generation, but to many generations, because people will live longer and they will be blessed with them. Hallelujah. Again, what a wonderful reality that we can only vaguely apprehend and not fully comprehend until we're there experiencing the fulfillment of this prophecy, not only about the Messianic kingdom, but the new heavens and the new earth to come after that kingdom. The family who has children in the Messianic kingdom, can be assured, they are assured by God that their infant is not going to die or cause people to be dismayed or terrified. So these two assurances here in verse 23 that God gives or promises can involve the fact that God assures his servants that they and their children are destined to receive the full blessings without his curse. The fact that the children will also experience these blessings implies that this period will last for many generations. In this new earth, nothing one does will be a waste of time or a source of frustration and futility. In this future time, there will only be success. And again, God's plan in this future kingdom is to protect his people from misery and reward his servants with abundant blessing. And then in verse 24, God assures them of immediate access and fellowship in his presence, so that even before they pray or petition him, it will be granted. Wow. Verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. So God will be in constant, intimate contact with his people. God will answer their prayers. When the new heavens and the new earth are created for God's servants, God will be intimately and constantly attentive to his people. I myself will answer, he says. before his people actually call. That is, talk about an instant answer to everything. God will answer their prayer before they ask him and hear them as they speak. So that obviously implies there will be constant communication between the Lord and his people. There will be no room there for false prophets, and the church today has plenty of them. They claim they're speaking in the name of the Lord, or thus says the Lord, and it's nothing but a lie and a vision of their own vain heart. But in the coming kingdom, there will be no such mistakes made. People will hear from the Lord 100% of the time, and they will infallibly discern his voice as he theirs when he answers their prayer before they even ask him, because he reads their thoughts and their intents of their heart. No such thing exists at this time, at least from our side. And then the Lord says this. He says that not only will there be peace on earth among men, because men will be redeemed, but there is going to come a radical change in the world of nature involving animals. Isaiah repeats what he foretold in chapter 11 about how the millennial kingdom will bring about a physical and radical change in the animal kingdom of nature. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. So there will be a reminder of man's former past in sin. One of the signs that God judged Adam and Eve and the world and cursed it for its sin was the serpent eating the dust. That imposition on the serpent will not be removed. Why? It will be a reminder to those of how man once was, bound to sin and under the curse of God's judgment for it. So he leaves the serpent alone and lets him continue to lick up the dust as God said he would in Genesis chapter 3 when he pronounced judgment on the serpent. So the Lord will bless the new citizens of his kingdom, and the citizens of this new world, this new universe that God will create, they will have constant unbroken fellowship and communion with the Lord. And not only that, with nature and the animal world. When God creates the new world, nature itself will be radically transformed. Nothing on earth will cause pain or destruction. The animals will not stalk each other and kill each other, because a radical change will be implemented by the supernatural power of God. So much so that the very predatory of nature of animals will be removed. Animals who are renowned for their predatory nature, like the wolf and the lion, who have ravenous appetites, their ferocious nature will be removed, and they will be peaceful, domesticated by the taming hand of God. The wolf and the lamb will feed together with the animals they formerly hunted down. That's how radical this transformation in the animal kingdom will occur. So you'll be able to go up to a lion, a huge lion, and not be afraid that you will be mauled to death by it. You'll be able to go up and pet it and enjoy its presence. The snake, the serpent, which is a symbol of Satan the devil, will still be under the imposition of God's judgment to remind generations throughout eternity what God saved mankind from, saved him from the curse of sin. But we know from Isaiah 11 that the snake itself will no longer be venomous, because a child will be able to put his hand within a brood of vipers and not be harmed by those venomous snakes. But the snake will still lick dust with his tongue as a perennial reminder of what God saved man from, i.e. the curse of sin, which the snake is remains under. Praise the Lord. So the Lord gives us a beautiful description of not only what conditions will be like, much improved conditions will be like in the millennial kingdom, but what perfect conditions will obtain when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and makes its permanent habitation on earth, and then God creates the new heavens and the new earth by fire. Once that is done, there will no more be any violence or anything that causes harm, hurt, or death in all of God's holy mountain. Again, what great promises we have here. And this all goes back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the basis for this new world. And this new world will be filled with redeemed, glorified, risen human beings. The new heavens and the new earth will no sin and its ruinous effects will be allowed in that perfect kingdom. It will be made up of perfect, redeemed, risen, and glorified human beings. And we owe all that to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. And then He rose from the dead. God has already inaugurated or invaded the old order of sin, death, and dominion of the devil. He has already invaded this old order with the new order to come when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? That is our first fruits, our down payment of what God will yet give us in the coming millennial kingdom and in the eternal state that will follow the kingdom. And the price of admission has already been paid into this wonderful, wonderful kingdom and restored and perfect universe and world that yet awaits. The price of entrance has been paid, and that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the undeserving sinner. And it's yours by simply trusting that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, God in the flesh, the Son of God, come to give His life as a ransom for many so that you may be redeemed from the penalty and power of sin and given the imputed righteousness of Christ so that with that righteousness you may stand perfect in God's sight for time and eternity with the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And that will usher you in, not only into heaven, but also on earth, the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth to come. To live in God's kingdom requires that you become a new creation. The new heavens and the new earth necessitate that you become a new creation, not a remnant of the old order of sin, death, and dominion of the devil, but the new order wrought by God's hand, wherein dwelleth righteousness, eternal life, and joy unspeakable with holiness. And that is what God, through Isaiah, removes the veil of this glorious future that awaits all who believe in Jesus and are saved from their sins by Him. Amen.